I would like to tell you this morning that God has a plan, and I want you to listen very carefully to what that plan will be. Before we begin, though, let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open up your word again, we pray for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and we pray for humble hearts that we might see and understand your great plan for your children and all creation. So help us, Lord, we pray, as we open up your word, to see clearly what you want us to see this morning. And we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Amen. My dear friends, do you know sorrow, suffering, pain, disappointment, fear, frustration, or confusion? If you don't, just wait a little while. You will not escape, for we live in a fallen world. The age in which we live is filled with sickness, war, hatred, riots, sorrow, and confusion. And man doesn't seem to be able to know what to do about it, how to deal with it. He longs for a better day, and it gets worse. Man's golden dream turns to rust. Man's millennium turns to pandemonium. Now, what does the Bible have to say about all of this? Please turn to Romans 8, verses 18 and 19. Romans 8, verses 18 and 19. Here we see that the Apostle Paul has been doing some considering. We need to consider also. But Paul is doing some considerings of his present time. And he says that the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. In other words, he's saying all the things that he's going through, all the sufferings, are nothing compared to what God has in store for his children. For the creation is eagerly awaiting the revelation of God's children. Now, there are some things that we need to put into perspective, because if we don't get them into perspective, we're liable to get into trouble. We might get into doubt. We might get into rebellion. When tragedy hits you, and things don't work out the way that you believe they ought to, when that person who is dearest to you is being consumed by some grave illness, you may lift a clenched fist in the face of God in defiant rebellion and accuse him of unfairness or a lack of love. Or you may be filled with doubt and you say, where is God? If God cares, doesn't he have any power to do anything about the situation I'm facing? Or could it be that he has the power, but he doesn't care? Or could it be that there is no God at all? You see, my friends, let's face it. Many people are asking these very kinds of questions today. So how are we going to deal with this? Well, the Apostle Paul has already dealt with it for us. By divine inspiration and calculation, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of his present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Please take your Bibles now and look in Romans 8, verse 21. And we want to find the word bondage. It says that the creation itself would also be set free from corrupting bondage in order to share the glorious freedom of God's children. Now, we want to look at that word freedom or liberty. It tells us that the creation itself would also be set free from corrupting bondage in order to share the glorious freedom of God's children. Now, look at verses 24 and 25, and I want you to notice the word hope. For we were saved with this hope in mind. Now, a hope that can be observed is not really hope, for who hopes for what can be seen? But if we hope for what we do not yet observe, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Now take the words bondage, freedom, or liberty, and hope. Put them in your heart and memorize them so you will begin to understand and make sense of suffering. Now let's first of all take a look at the word bondage. Bondage deals with yesterday's curse. Friends, just look around. Wherever you look, you'll see something is desperately wrong in our world. What is it? Well, there is a curse on this world in which we live. Look again in verse 20. It says, because the creation has become subject to futility. Now, I know some variation in translations, but my verse says futility. All creation has suffered because of man's rebellion and sin. Nature did not choose to rebel, yet God has allowed it to suffer along with us. Nature suffers along with you and me. Now, just what is the corrupting bondage and how did it come? What causes all this disease, this confusion, this war, this strife, this suffering? Why is it here? Well, because of a curse that's on mankind as a result of sin. You cannot give it any other word than that one short three-letter word, sin. S-I-N. In the beginning, God created a perfect world, but sin entered into that world. Adam sinned, and when he did, he dragged all of creation down with him. Now this brings us to a real question. Why did God allow that? If God is a good God, why did he even allow Adam to sin? Why did God even create the possibility of sin? People say, if God's a good God, why doesn't he do something about all this stuff? Now, just think about this for a minute. God made everything. Sin is something. So somebody may say, God made sin. God is the author of everything. Suffering is something. So they think God is the author of suffering. Do you see how our minds work? But when we say that, we get ourselves into a real problem. You see, there is evil, there is pain, and there is woe. So where did it come from? Did it come from God? How could a good God allow such bad things? Now, to be honest, isn't this a hard question to answer? Well, this is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in Romans 8, verses 20 and 21, to help us make sense out of suffering. Now, let me back up and tell you that God is the author of everything good, not evil. Everything God created, he made absolutely perfect. He made a man and a woman and put them in a perfect environment. Now, listen carefully. The perfect God gave to man and woman perfect freedom. God made everything perfect. He made a perfect man and a perfect woman and put them in a perfect place and gave them perfect freedom. Now, why did he make man perfectly free? Because what is the highest good? Love. God is a God of love. And what good is love if there's no one to love? No love to give and no love to receive. A song is not a song until you sing it. A bell is not a bell until you ring it. And love is not love until you give it and you receive it. So God wanted to give the universe an object lesson of what God's love is by creating Adam and Eve, creatures made in his own image that he could love and they could love him in return. Now, just why did God make them with the freedom of choice? Forced love is not love at all. Forced love is a contradiction of terms. God has to give us freedom so that we can love. In order to choose good, we have to have the freedom to choose evil. Or else the choice to choose good is not a choice at all. God made man perfect and put him in a perfect environment and gave Adam and Eve perfect freedom. He gave them the ability to choose to always follow him. But they chose to sin. And when they did, all creation fell into a bondage, which the Bible calls the bondage of corruption. And this is what is happening in this world in which we live. We live in a sin-sick world, and sin is like a virus. Somebody may say, well, that's what caused it. Adam sinned and dragged creation down with him, and the entire creation now has a curse on it. But why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't God just step in? Why doesn't He just kill the devil? Why doesn't God just destroy evil and be done with it? After all, if He's God, He could. Now listen carefully to me. God could not destroy evil without destroying the power of choice or freedom. And if God destroyed freedom, He would be destroying love. And if God destroyed love, He would destroy the object lesson that He was giving to the universe. Since God's character is love, it is impossible for Him to destroy it. God could not destroy evil without destroying the power of choice or freedom. If we're not free to choose right and wrong, then we're not really free. God could not destroy evil without destroying freedom, and He could not destroy freedom without destroying love, His character. Because God would be destroying the capability of His creatures to choose to love and to serve Him, not out of fear, but out of grateful love. Well, just what is God going to eventually do about evil and suffering? God has defeated it, and He is going to destroy it. And the Lord Jesus, the very Son of God, took that sin upon Himself and carried that sin to the cross, and upon that cross died because of it. And therefore, ultimately, God through Christ and the song we sing, which I usually like to sing with this one, is Amazing Grace. God's love and amazing grace will triumph over all the evil in this world. Now, let's talk about the word bondage. What is this bondage that we are talking about in verse 21 and 22? Would you like to know why today's news sounds like it does? There is a curse. That curse is upon everything. For example, there's a curse on the animal kingdom. Genesis 3:14 says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle.'" Now, the idea you will see here as we go along is that not only was the serpent cursed, but the animal kingdom was also cursed. Look at the animal kingdom and what some call the survival of the fittest, which is really just creation groaning under its curse. When God put the animals in the Garden of Eden, He did not put them in there with the law of tooth, fang, and claw. That's the result of the curse of sin. There is also a curse on the mineral kingdom. Genesis 3:17 says, "And to Adam He said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life.'" And we certainly see that today. Look how the farms are suffering. Look how our gardens. I don't know if any of you here can grow a good garden, but I've tried and tried. I can hardly grow a good garden anymore. My friends, that's the reason we see all these ecological problems that are worried about in politics today. Look at the deserts, the waste places, and the floods, and the tornadoes, and the storms, and the barren land. All this is a result of sin. Genesis 3:18 goes on to say, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field." Now, friends, this world, this earth, was meant to be like the Garden of Eden, but it has become the Garden of Weeds. W-E-E-D-S, weeds. Have you noticed how much easier it is to grow weeds than it is to grow vegetables? Not only that, but there's a curse upon the human kingdom also. Man was meant to have dominion upon this earth. So why did God make Adam and Eve, and how did He make them? Genesis 1:26 says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth." But my friends, man does not have dominion today. Why? Well, because of sin. He lost dominion when he chose to sin. Man is morally depraved. His mind, like the earth, has become a garden of weeds. His imagination is only evil continually, the Bible says. Look at the news. Not since Manhattan Island was purchased for $24 has so much dirt been sold so cheaply. Some of you may not realize, or you may forget your history, but Manhattan Island in New York was purchased for $24 when it was first purchased. Mankind is emotionally disturbed and physically diseased. Another question is, why do our bodies wear out? Why does Pastor Fry have to wear glasses? Romans 5:12 says, "Just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death resulted from sin, therefore everyone dies, because everyone has sinned." My friends, we have a polluted gene pool. We have the seeds of death in us. It is caused by sin, and none of us are immune. Romans 8:23 says, "However, not only the creation, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit also groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies." Friends, our spirits may be in a saved condition, but our bodies are not yet redeemed. Just look around and you'll see what I'm talking about. We're waiting for that to happen when Jesus comes. And we'll be given new bodies. Now, we may have the first fruits of the Spirit in our hearts when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord of our hearts, but we live in a body that groans. There's a curse on the animal kingdom, there's a curse on the vegetable kingdom, and there's a curse on the mineral kingdom, and there's a curse on the human kingdom, which the Bible calls the bondage of corruption. That is yesterday's curse. It happened in the Garden of Eden, and what we're doing is reaping the bitter fruit of it today. Now, the first thing I wanted us to see was bondage. And the second thing I want us to see is liberty or freedom. That, my friends, is tomorrow's conquest. Now remember, God does not yet destroy evil. What He does is defeat evil. Look at verses 21 through 23 again. "That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." My friends, there's a better day coming. The whole creation is moaning and groaning and sighing, and pressed down with grief and distress. And to try to solve this old world and save its problems with its ecology and politics will be like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. However, when Jesus comes, He is going to change it. Amen. And this creation is waiting with outstretched arms. My friends, when Jesus comes, you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. We're looking for peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace in this world today. "The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing in that day. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters that cover the sea." I'm looking forward to that time. My friends, when Jesus comes, the animal kingdom will be changed. Isaiah 11 verse 6 says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Isaiah 11 verse 9. The mineral kingdom will be changed. Isaiah 35 verse 1 tells us, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the rose." The vegetable kingdom will also be changed, for Isaiah 55 verse 12 and 13 mentions that. "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up a cypress. Instead of the bitter shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And I might say, instead of the weeds will come up the good flowers and so forth. I look forward to that time because I love to garden, but I have given up gardening. I can't grow another good garden for some reason. Now, the Bible also says that the human kingdom will be changed and our bodies will be redeemed. I thank the Lord for that. Romans 8:23 tells us that we're waiting eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. I'd be so glad to get rid of all the infirmities and so forth that we face today. Some of you young people don't know what that's all about, but some of us old people do. Friends, we are going to be given immortal bodies when Jesus comes. We are going to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. That's the reason the psalmist says, "I shall be satisfied when I awaken with your likeness." Psalm 17, verse 15. When we awaken from a sleep of death at the resurrection, we're going to be made like Jesus and given immortal bodies. And this dear great God who redeemed us is going to turn every hurt into a hallelujah, and every tear into a pearl, and every Calvary into a resurrection, and every sunset into a sunrise when Jesus comes. That's why we ought to be praying, looking, and longing for Jesus to come. Next, we have today's comfort. Remember this: the groans that we endure are temporary, and the glory we're looking for is eternal. Now, in Romans 8, verse 22, there are three groanings. Have you ever groaned? There are three groanings that are mentioned. First, there is the groaning of creation. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain." Friends, everything God made is full of pain now because of sin. Next, look at verse 23. Here we have the groaning of the believer. It says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly." I don't know about you, but my wife can tell you, she hears a lot of groans coming out of me sometimes, especially when I get up in the morning. It's so hard to move around. We have the groanings of the creation and groaning of the Christian, but now look in verse 26, where we have the groaning of the Comforter. There it says, "The Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." My friends, all of creation has a curse on it, moaning and groaning in pain and in woe. And the believer who is a dedicated Christian cannot escape. Being a Christian does not make you immune from suffering. Our bodies are not yet redeemed. We have the groaning of the creation and the groaning of the Christian, but oh, the groaning of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit too. He is there with us, just like the attending doctor at the bedside of a sick patient. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. That means one who is called alongside to comfort. Yes, we know suffering. Yes, we know sorrow. But that's not the end of the story. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. Now please listen. The groans we endure in this present time are temporary. Creation has a curse on it. The Christian's body is not yet redeemed, and so creation groans. The Christian groans. But the Holy Spirit of God knows our troubles and our trials, and He groans with intercessions and prayers that cannot be uttered. Friends, the groanings we endure are temporary, but the glory we expect is eternal. Please now look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. So just who are the called according to His purpose? Well, verse 29 tells us, or states, for whom He foreknew, that's all of us, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. All of us are predestined to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. All of us are predestined to be saved. But, sadly, few accept. And I want you to know, what has been decreed in heaven cannot be annulled by men or even evil angels. We are all predestined or chosen for glory, but few accept. The path is narrow, the gate is narrow, but the way that leads to everlasting destruction is wide. Wide. Now look now in verse 31 and following. What shall we say to these things? So what things is he talking about here? Well, pain, trials, and suffering. That's what he's talking about. And what shall we say to these things, he asks. I'll tell you what we should say to them. Romans 8, verse 31 through 34 tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Romans 8, 31 through 34. I am so thankful for that. My friends, every single one of us are chosen for glory, and those who choose to accept Christ are preserved for glory. Did you catch that? When you choose to accept Christ, you are preserved for glory. No foe can condemn us, and no enemy can destroy us when we choose to follow Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about these sufferings. Paul does not deny them. He faced them all. Verses 35 through 37 says, can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble, can suffering and hard times or hunger and nakedness or danger and death? It is exactly as the scriptures say, for you we face death all day long. We are like sheep on their way to be butchered. In everything we have won more than a victory because of Christ who loves us. My friends, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loves us. Paul goes on to say in verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul does not say that you will not suffer, but he says you are preserved for glory, and the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory which God has in store for you. Nothing can separate you from His great love. My dear friends, God may not always deliver us from our troubles, but He will give us strength to endure it. It's sometimes through sickness that we recognize the value of health. It is sometimes through evil that we recognize the value of good. It is sometimes through hunger that we recognize the value of food. It is sometimes through exertion that we recognize the value of rest. The trials of life can be our greatest teacher, and God can sustain us even unto death. My dear friends, in this old world of sin, We all have trials and suffering, but oh, how much better to go through those trials with God than without Him. And with that thought in mind, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory You have reserved for us. Thank You so much for Jesus and the redemption He brings to us through His death on the cross. We long to learn more about our dear Savior, for it is in the name of Your dear Son we pray this. Amen.